John chapter 1 and verse 11, where we read concerning the Lord Jesus, he came to his own. That's an interesting expression. Who were his own? Well, his own, of course, were the Jewish people, the Israelites. And we shall see that God does not deal with everybody the same. If people are not all dealt with the same, we say it's not fair. Only God knows what is fair. When he came to his own, he didn't come to the Egyptians. And he didn't come to the Philistines, nor to the Babylonians. Of course, he came to the Israelites. They were his own, of his own free choice. And his own did not receive him, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born. Now notice the word born there. It doesn't mean, of course, who were born as babies, because everybody's born as a baby. Well, I was, I imagine you were. Who were born, this is the spiritual birth, the new birth, the coming to Christ. And we are told how they were born, but before we're told how they were born, we are told how they were not born. We are given three negatives: who were born not of blood. It's not a matter of who your relative was, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In the Old Testament scripture reading, we read there twice. What great nation is like this? What great nation is like this? And what great people are like these people who are born of God? Now, some people have a great heritage. I read of a man once, and his father had been a minister, and his grandfather had been a minister, and his great-grandfather. I thought, my, what a heritage that man had. And I suppose his great-great-grandfather, if they had known, I don't know, but it ran in the family, being in the ministry. Well, sometimes we have great forefathers. But here we have the greatest of all fathers. There are some people in the world, and God is their father. He's not the father of everybody. He's the creator of everybody, but not the father. I'm only the father of my children. And God is only the father of his children. But they are born of God. What a tremendous thing. If you're a Christian tonight, you may have many discouragements in your life. But if you're born of God, what a wonderful thing it is. Oh, that you may take heart and rejoice at it. Now, our subject is the world of free will. Those who believe that you have a freedom to come to God if you want to, and a freedom to stay away from God if you don't want to. Free will. Now, it's the whole world, really. Everybody believes in free will, you know. All enjoy their free will. But our subject is taken up tonight for the purpose that we may give glory to God. Glory to God. Glory in the will of God. Glory in the God who taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." Until you were converted, your philosophy was, "My will be done." And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for all you hope for and all you will for. But if you get converted, and I trust you do, then your prayer will be converted also. And you will pray, "Thy will be done." Now, the glory of God is lacking in the world. We're told in Romans 3, and there we're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory. That's the problem of the world. We've not come short of the glory boys and the glory girls. There's plenty of them. They're all on the front pages of the glossy magazines. But we are short of the glory of God. And we live in a world that's dominated by the will of man. I want us to see from the Word of God tonight that free will is a terrible thing. Now, there are some in the world, and they are great advocates of God's will. There are far more in the world who are great advocates of free will. And sad to say, there are many Christians in this third category, and they're quite indifferent. They don't think it matters two hoots, whether it's God's will or whether it's free will. They don't really understand it and don't want to understand it. Well, I think you should want to understand it if you're a Christian, because it's a tremendous subject. And the whole world is run by it, one way or the other. And I want us to consider these things together tonight. Well, we notice the three negatives which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that's your will, I presume, but of God. Well, free grace or God's will is God glorifying. Now, Spurgeon once said, he said a lot of wise things at Spurgeon, he once said, we were all born free willers. And so we were. If you've ever seen a baby and watched it, you'll discover that it has a free will. And it has a great delight in exercising its free will. Mind you, its parents endeavor to impose upon the child, if they are wise, their will. They don't always get their way, and parents don't seem to be too good at it these days. The children seem to be bringing up the parents, but you know what I mean. All men are born free willers. The great Puritan John Trapp, he said, the friends of free will are the enemies of free grace. Well, free will is that view in religion and in salvation. Free will is that view that God does his bit and I do my bit, and somehow or other we get the job done. Every religion in the world, without a single exception, apart from Reformed Christianity, is a free will outfit. Have you noticed that? All Roman Catholics are free willers. All Mormons are free willers. All Jehovah's Witnesses are free willers. And all Muslims and all Hindus and Buddhists and all the rest. And if you meet the man down the street, you'll discover he's a free will man. Well, where did free will come from? It's not really free will at all, you know. What it should be called man's will. Man's will. And there's man's will and God's will. Well, we've kind of elevated our will. Being sinners, we would, of course, and we've elevated it, and we call it free will. And we talk about, men talk about themselves being a free spirit. There's no such thing in the world as a free spirit, but there's an awful lot of people who would like to think that they are. The Bible tells us we're either servants of sin or we're servants of righteousness. But we're servants, we certainly are. But you see, man hasn't only elevated his will above God. He said there's God's will and there's free will. But he's elevated it further than that. He says this. He says, or I ask him a question. I sort of put him to the test and I say, now, is man free to accept or reject God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, man's free to accept or reject God. He believes. So I put a second question to him. Is God free to accept or reject man? Oh no, that's not fair. God rejects man, that's not fair. What about a man who wants to be saved and God hasn't chosen him? As if there were ever such a person. But you see, man is free to accept or reject God. But he won't allow it that God is free to accept or reject man. So we've put our will above God's will. I trust you understand where the Bible's coming from. It says in Romans 9, verse 16, "So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." But of God who shows mercy. Let's break it up a bit. Let's put it into some columns or some points. The first point is this. Free will is the prized possession of every unsaved rebel. Free will is the prized possession of every unsaved rebel. If you've ever done any door-to-door evangelism and you've discussed the subject on the doorstep, you soon find out about a man's free will. Or if you've ever spoken with a non-Christian workmate, you will soon discover what value they put on their free will. Mind you, there's some Christians included in this, you know. I've talked with them. And some, you know, if they think that you're taking their free will from them, they think you're taking the crown jewels off them. Oh, I've seen some people get angry. Mind you, I didn't always believe it myself, you know. I was born a free willer. Spurgeon was right. And I went to college. And I was a free willer in college. And we used to discuss the subject of free will. And we would be in our rooms till all hours at night and in the morning, drinking in those days Maxwell House coffee. I can see it now. A great big jar of Maxwell House coffee. And the coffee jars were being filled and the debate was going on. And I was free willing for all I was worth. And I was discovering this, that those fellows were bringing to me scripture after scripture after scripture. And I thought, it can't be right. But then you have to bow to the authority of the Word of God and discover what a thing free will really is, as we shall discover. Well, we were born with it, weren't we? And we grew up with it and so forth. And the world articulates it. The world sings it. Taking a funeral tomorrow. We won't be singing this song, but you know the most popular song at funerals? Do you know it? I'm sure you're up on these things here at West Park. The most popular song at funerals is, "I Did It My Way." I did it my way. I was a free man. What I did it. I was free. I did it my way. Aye. And that's why you're lost. And that's why you're separated from God. And that's why you don't know the truth. You're taken up with yourself instead of being taken up with God. And if you do it your way, my friend, you'll do it your way all the way to hell. Oh, you will. Be sure of it. Well, Martin Luther, you know, not only brought to our notice the doctrine of justification by faith. And we thank God for the tremendous work that he did. In 1525, Martin Luther, seeing the great problem that was abounding with people just absorbed with themselves and their free will, he wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. Literally, it means the unfree will. But somebody gave it a different name and called it the bondage of the will. They thought that we mortals would understand it maybe more clearly. But that's what Luther wrote. He wrote this book on the unfree will because sinners believe they've got a free will and they're rushing down the broad road in freewheeling. And Luther wanted to bring to them the need to see that there's a God's will and there's a God's way, and the sinner's will needs to be broken and the sinner's will needs to be surrendered. Well, free will is the prized possession of every unsaved rebel. There are some people who believe, some Christians who believe, you know, that you can exercise your will and become a Christian. They believe you're dead in sin, but all of a sudden there's a man who's dead in sin, but somehow his will's still alive. Well, that's a strange thing. Well, we'll see something. Second point is this. Not only is the free will the prized possession of every unsaved rebel, but free will was the instrument by which the first sin was committed. Did you know that? Well, of course you knew that. The first sin that was ever committed used as its instrument free will. God said to Adam, clear as a pikestaff in Genesis chapter 2, now this is the way I want it. This is my will. This is my way. And Adam said in chapter 3, and I'm going to do it my way. God said, don't you touch that tree. And Adam said in the next chapter, I'm going to touch that tree. I'm going to exercise my God-given free will, and I'm going to eat of that tree. And the first sin that was ever committed was committed using free will as the instrument. God gave to Adam a free will. And Adam used it to sin against God. And from that moment, man's will became like man, a fallen thing. That free will that you prize is a fallen thing. And you can be sure of this, that just as there's a law of gravity, so there's a law of spirituality. Meaning this, that if you wanted to, of your free will, you could jump out of a fifth-story window. You could jump right out of it. And you could say, I'm going to exercise my free will. I'm going to jump now. And you jump. And down you go. But the question is this. Have you got a free will to jump back? Oh, no, sir. You can jump down, but you can't jump up. And you can free will down. I used to be great at cycling. When I was a teenager, I was a tremendous cyclist. And you know, I made a discovery very early in life, and so will any one of you that have ridden a bicycle, that you can freewheel downhill. And sometimes you can go very fast, but you never freewheeled uphill, did you? No, of course you didn't. And this sinner's free will can exercise itself to go down, but not to go up. You can choose the devil with all your heart and all your free will, but you never chose God in that way. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As soon as Adam sinned, the free will became a sinful thing. It became a first, a me first thing. It became an anti-God thing. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 it says this, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed it cannot. Cannot. Cannot submit to God's law. My. This is why, dear friends, you know, God has ordained the preaching of the word, that sinners should be brought to himself. And when sinners aren't brought to God through the preaching of the word, the churches are tempted to bring in other things. We kind of get other things, you know. We can't change the will of this man. He won't come to Christ. Well, we'll have to do something else. We'll have to get some drums or something. But it says here, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Indeed, it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. As our text says, not of the will of man, but of God. An act of the free will was what it was that shattered this world, morally and spiritually. God made it. In chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, we read there that God made it, and he saw everything that he'd made, that it was good. That was in chapter 1, and it lasted until chapter 2. But in chapter 3, the whole thing was shattered by one act of man's free will. Don't you defend free will. You're not on safe ground. Well, the will of God and the will of man are now on opposing sides. Point number 3. Free will is the chief weapon of every unbelieving sinner. He brings his free will not only to his pleasures, not only to his work, he brings his free will to church. And it is by acts of his free will that week after week and month after month he rejects the gospel. He says, I don't want it. And he makes a decision. And he says he won't have it. When a man wants to refuse the gospel, he uses his free will and says, no, I don't want it. Now, you who might be a champion of free will, and I'm sure there'll be one or two of you, even at West Park, I don't know, but if you're a champion of free will, you remember this, will you? Never forget this. Every sin you ever committed had the full permission of your free will. That's how good a thing it is. Every sin that we have ever committed had the full permission of our free will. By this, a child resists his father, resists his mother. By this, a hearer resists the best of Sunday school teachers. By this, He resists the preacher. He resists the Bible. He resists the Holy Spirit. We read this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7 and verse 51. Stephen said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. And what did they use to resist the Holy Spirit? Their free will. Well, every breaking of the law is an act of the free will. Every rejection of God is an act of the free will. Every blasphemous expression is an act of the free will. And the sinner uses the free will to garrison himself against God. It's terrible, isn't it? If you see somebody who's unsaved, you know he's using his free will to argue God out of his life. He's using his free will to tell himself that he knows better than God. And he comes into your evangelistic service, and you get a preacher and organize a service, and you have prayer meetings and all the rest of it, and his free will defies the lot of you. That's all, his free will. Don't be too keen on it. Fourthly, free will is the enemy of man and not his friend. How little this is realized. Time and time again it causes us to take sides against God. When will a man realize that an unregenerate free will is his greatest enemy? Oh, how I praise God. He didn't leave me to my free will. Where would I be tonight? Where would I be? In a pulpit? I wouldn't be in a gospel church tonight. Not at all. I wouldn't be in a liberal church. If God had just let me go on with my self-centered free will. Jesus says the devil is a liar. And by his lies, the devil persuades a man that his free will is a good thing. And when he's somehow hindered from doing his own thing, begins, of course, with his parents. His parents say, you've got to be in at 10 o'clock tonight, and he wants to be out till 11:30. That's his will, that's his free will, and his parents try to impose their will on him. He begins. And it brings man into opposition with God. He takes up that expression that he uses time and time again, and sometimes when he's resisting the gospel or he's resisting your evangelistic overtures, he says, "Nobody's going to tell me what to do." Who's talking? That's John Free Will. John Free Will. "Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll tell me what to do." Free will. Free will. Well, the devil says it gives you a choice. Gives you a choice, does free will. Why so much of a choice? You can even rebuff God. You can keep God out of your life if you want. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man." My mind and my ideas are better than God's. I mean, if we didn't believe that, if sinners didn't believe that, they'd all be Christians, wouldn't they? They'd all be Christians, but they're not. Because they believe their way is better. They believe being outside, sitting at home tonight, looking at something on television, they believe that that's better than worshipping God. It's an act of the free will. There they are. Let's just have a little parenthesis. And notice this. Christians, notice this. Free will was surrendered even by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're getting into deep water here. It's a great mystery how the will of the divine Father could differ from the will of the divine Son. Well, I don't know the answer to that one, but I understand Mr. Whitehead, he knows the answer to everything, and so you can ask him these questions and he'll give you the answer. But do you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Not my will, but thine be done"? There's a motto for you every day of your life. "Not my will." Lord, that's the way it used to be, but Lord, not mine. Here is the eternal, sinless Son. And I do not say that he is doing it in the same way that you and I have to do it at all. But that's what he said. That's what he said. "Not my will, but thine be done." It's a great deep. And it's the way of sanctification, Christians. You want to grow in grace? You want to live a more sanctified, separated life unto God? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God. The will of God is your sanctification. The way of God, the free will and the free way, that's your backsliding way. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. The heart and the soul of all events for the Christian is God willing. We use the expression, don't we? Imagine me writing you a letter and saying, "I will come to see you on Thursday, free willing." What? You wouldn't understand the language. "I'll come to see you on Thursday, free willing." Not at all. "Come to see you on Thursday, God willing." God willing. Jesus taught us to pray, did he not? "Thy will be done." And I can't have my will and God's will at the same time. Now, if Jesus surrendered his free will, surely I ought to do so. In Romans 15, verse 3, we read there, "Even Christ pleased not himself." That's another deep one. But it's one for me, hey? Isn't that what the world's doing tonight? Pleasing itself? Isn't that what all life's about? Pleasure. What's the word pleasure from? Pleasing. Pleasing myself. Well, until I become a Christian. And then it's my desire to please God. And it's my grief that I do not please God enough. My free will has dominated my life too much, and I want God's will. But let's look at the fifth point. Free will prove the doorway to the sinner's doom. Every person that steps into hell will go as an act of his free will. An act of his free will. Man, we can see two fellows there in hell and they're having a conversation, and one says to the other, how did you get on then? Did you have a free will? Ooh, I had a free will, yeah. And did you? I used it all right. I used it every day in my life. And the devil comes up behind him and whispers in his ear, and see where it's got you for all eternity. My friend, your free will needs to be broken or you'll be in hell. It's only free grace that can save a sinner. God's will being performed in your life. Remember how the Lord Jesus said this. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing? How often? And you would not. You wanted your free will, and you exercised your free will in saying no to my gracious offer of salvation. And if you're not saved tonight, that's your condition. That's your condition. Your free will is dominating your life, and your free will is keeping God out. Rejecting Christ of your own free will. And going through the gates of hell of your own free will. In Romans chapter 7 we read there, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Well, let's just bring a few applications. The unbeliever, he loves the world of free will. The believer loves the world of God's will and free grace. How do we get saved? How does a man get saved? Here he is, George Unbeliever. Doesn't believe anything. Doesn't believe in God. Doesn't read the Bible. Doesn't need the Bible. Doesn't need the church. Oh, they're all hypocrites in there, you know. The next time you meet him, he's saved, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What in the world's happened to him? The Holy Spirit has come and convicted him that his free will way is soaked, saturated in sin and anti-godness. And the Holy Spirit shows him how wrong it is and what need he has and what his sin is. And his sin's going to be judged unless something happens. And the Holy Spirit shows him that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and persuades him that's what he needs. His whole life is turned around. His will is changed. Instead of wanting his own way, now he wants God's way. He's converted. And the Spirit of God shows him that it was an act of God's will in eternity past. He finds himself saved, and he finds he was predestined to be saved. Oh, you say, I don't believe in predestination. Well, I would if I were you. Because the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, do you people at Ephesus, do you believe in predestination? You ever heard two Christians done that? Do you believe in predestination? The Apostle Paul didn't ask them if they believed in it. He said, being predestined. And in case they didn't get it a few verses later, having been predestined. The will of God was making a choice in eternity past. Oh, you say that's not fair. Do you want to be saved? My dear friend, God's not keeping anybody away who wants to be saved. Oh, not at all. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. My dear friend, the problem is not with the whosoever will. The problem is with the whosoever won't. Sinners don't want it. They don't want to be saved. They run a mile. But God comes. John 6, verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, "No man can come except the Father draw him." Now, you might say he can come, but Jesus said he can't. There it is. No man can come except the Father draw him. Philippians 2, "It is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ephesians 2, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of yourselves." And then in Titus 2, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." In James chapter 1, we read there, "Of God's own will we were brought to the birth." When were you saved? When did you receive grace? Ah, some of you, 1989, wasn't it? And some of you, maybe, way back in 1962, was it? And some of you may be, some of you may be in 1973. When did Timothy receive grace? The Apostle Paul wrote to him the gospel. He said, "According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." That's the way God did it. He didn't wait for you to make up your mind. He would have waited forever. Before time began. Oh, it was in 1989 when you made the discovery. Or it was in 1962 or 1973 when you made the discovery. But when God was actually doing it was before time began. Oh, the security of predestinating grace. The will of God. Something determined before time began. Just a closing word from the Lord Jesus on the subject. He was praying to his Father. And this is what he prayed. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent." It's God's prerogative to hide things from sinners if he so wishes. God's under no obligation to any one of us. The Lord Jesus prayed, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes." Hidden from some, revealed to others. Why? Why? Well, the Lord Jesus answers in the very next expression. "For so it seemed good in thy sight, O Lord." Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. That's all. That's why some are saved. Because it seemed good in God's sight. My friend, don't be running around with your free will. Don't be arguing for it. You can argue with me if you like, but I won't argue for very long. I'm too old to argue, and I know that arguing never convinced anybody. Although I believe preaching does. Because the Spirit of God lays hold of it and shows the utter sinfulness of man's free will. And the utter glory and grace of God's will and God's free grace in saving sinners. Do remember, if you're born of God, it was not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.